Several weeks ago, I received an email that included an invitation to a special event in another state. I looked at my schedule and realized that at the date that that was scheduled, there was a conflict. It was going to be challenging to fit that in. So I sent an email reply and said, "I'm sorry, I cannot come." If you're waiting for the profound part of that, that was it. Okay. Yes, what's significant about that is how common that is. That is just an ordinary part of our experience. Someone issues an invitation. We find out from our own plans, does this fit my agenda? Does it fit my goals? Does it fit the schedule that I've already set up? If it does not, then the answer is no. Sometimes when somebody has a measure of authority, a measure of authority can make us consider the invitation a little more carefully. And there are even instances where the invitation might actually be more like an order. And even then, sometimes we sense the need to say, "No, I'm sorry, I really can't do that." That is an ordinary part of life. It's a right part of life. We do have to fit things in. We can't do more than one thing at one time, at least not very effectively. But this takes on a whole other dimension when it is God who is issuing the invitation, particularly when God is not just giving us an option, but really expects us to do it. See, the problem comes in when we treat such opportunities, even such commands, the same way we do an invitation from other people. Well, let me see if that fits my plans. See if that can squeeze into my schedule. I have an agenda. I have personal ambitions. And if God's request can fit into that without interrupting me too much, okay, I'll be happy to do that. Now, there are some instances in which there isn't any choice. Because it's not God asking us to do something, it's God just doing something on his own, and it directly impacts our schedule. We call those interruptions. And when God interrupts the schedule that we have planned out, we don't have any choice there. Well, we do have a choice. It's either accept it graciously or we complain about it. But that's not the issue before us this morning. It's not the matter of tolerating or even more positively accepting the changes that God causes in our lives that we didn't anticipate. It's considering the requests that God gives, the expectations that God has for us, and treating them as if it's just an ordinary invitation that other people have issued. You see, we continue to struggle. No matter how long you've been trying to follow the Lord, we all continue to struggle to see how God's plan fits in with our personal agenda and personal ambitions, and somehow feel the right to say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that one. It just doesn't fit my plans." We're looking at a number of verses today, but it's a number of verses that in a different way, in a more intense way, repeat something that we have already seen in Mark's gospel several times. It is Jesus insisting once again that he is the one that has the authority to set the path of discipleship. He gets to determine the course of life, the path that we follow, the choices that we make. Choir this morning sang for us, "All to Him I owe." We have repeated similar sentiments in songs that we have sung ourselves already this morning. You see, God's word agrees with all of that, that Jesus himself has the right to set the path of discipleship. And our response to that, our responsibility, the gratitude that we have for what he has provided for us needs to say, "I choose to follow you. I choose to follow that path, including the hard parts of discipleship. I choose to follow Christ's example." Verse 32 opens with something that Christ has said, now this being the third time in Mark's gospel. Three times, and the previous two times, the disciples, Mark tells us that the disciples just didn't get it. They did not understand. They were baffled. On one occasion, they wanted to ask Christ for more explanation, but they were embarrassed. They were afraid to ask. Well, Christ knows they haven't gotten it yet. He also knows we haven't gotten it yet. He understands our struggle trying to fit in our plans with God's plans. And so in verses 32 to 34, he tells us again. He tells us now that discipleship includes pursuing your assignment from God. Pursuing your assignment from God. Pursuing it, not just tolerating, not just accepting it when you don't have a choice. The point here is when you do have a choice, choose it, even when it's not convenient. The reality is, this doesn't fit our plans. People want to avoid the hard parts of God's plan. We all want to avoid the hardships. So verse 32 reflects our perspective in contrast to Christ. So verse 32 opens by saying they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Okay, they were down in the Jordan Valley area across from Jericho previously. So now they are on the road going up to Jerusalem, and there's something really amazing that they are witnessing at that moment. It is that Jesus was walking ahead of them. In fact, Mark tells us that they were amazed, and further, that those who followed were afraid. We have to understand the sentiment that Mark is expressing here, that the disciples are feeling. Why amazement? He's leading the way, as every Jewish rabbi would do. They would determine the path. The rabbi would determine, here's where we're going next. He'd lead the way. The disciples would follow. What is so amazing about this instance? It has everything to do with where they're going and what they are going to do and experience when they get there. This is not just a geographical notation. They are on their way to Jerusalem. No, they are on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus has already announced that he is going to be killed. So what's so amazing? He is choosing to go there. He is resolutely setting his path to fulfill the assignment that God has given to him. And the disciples are amazed at that. Why? Their amazement is an acknowledgement. We wouldn't do it that way. We know that there is a real problem heading our way in that direction. Let's see if we can't divert that by going on a little different path. Maybe we could go to Jerusalem by way of, let's say, Galilee again. Things have been pretty nice in Galilee. No, it's time to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus starts walking. Amazing for the disciples. Astonished at his boldness. Bewildered that he is actually choosing that path. Now, it could well be that there's a second group of people that Mark is referencing when he says those who followed were afraid. There is a larger group of followers, and they're also going up to the festival. This is the Passover time. They're also with Christ. They also have an idea of what's going on. Their response is fear. You put those two together, and you have us. Amazed that anybody would do such a thing, choose such a path, and afraid to go with him. Okay, now see, that's exactly why we need the instruction that Christ is going to give through the rest of this passage. Verses 33 and 34, in contrast to us, we want to avoid hardships. Jesus wants to confront them. He wants to, not because these experiences appeal to him personally, but because he knows it's his assignment from the Father. He has told me, this is what I must do. I must do it, is Christ's determination. So taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver them over to the Gentiles, because they did not have the authority to put him to death themselves. It has to be the Romans. And in verse 34, he gets more explicit than he has ever before in exactly what he is going to experience. They will mock him. We hate to be mocked. They will spit on him and flog him and kill him. That's the path Christ is choosing to follow. Of course, that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole future. That's the emphasis in this passage. The last is almost stated matter-of-factly. And after 3 days, he will rise. Okay, God is going to turn this around. God is going to accomplish his good purpose. But to get to the good, there's a whole lot of what we would call bad. Very bad. Jesus knows the process. He knows this is hard. He also knows the outcome. He has confident faith in God's sovereign plan and his power to do just what he has promised. So Jesus chooses to follow the path of discipleship. I have some very, very exciting news to share with you this morning. Just 2 days ago, an 85-year-old man died to self and accepted Jesus as Savior. Understand how remarkable that is? At that age, to humble himself and to decide to choose Christ, to take Christ as Savior. But not just that. And I have to admit that I hesitated on this point just a bit. But as we sat in my office, after he had prayed, a very precious prayer, simply asking God to give him that gift of eternal life. After he completed that prayer, I said, well, now I need to tell you what's next. What's next is living for the Lord, and that begins with baptism. And his first response was, well, I've already been baptized. Well, you may have gone through a process, I said, but it isn't biblical baptism unless it's after you have trusted Christ as Savior. And I, what made me hesitate is we all know this is hard. This is challenging. So would you like to see where we baptize people? Yeah, he was interested. We walked up to the baptistry. So the water will be about this high. You'll get in the water. I'll lower you all the way under. All of this is deliberate on God's part. Because what does baptism signify? It signifies this person has died to self. Nobody would choose to be baptized. Well, possibly some people might think that's fun. The rest of us don't understand that. Nobody would choose to be baptized. How could I portray that I have trusted Christ? Nobody. This would not be our idea. That's just the point. It's God's idea. I want you to portray in a very inconvenient way that you have died to self. And this man said, if that's what God wants, I'll do it. All right, so now this becomes an announcement as well. We are planning that for next Sunday evening. And the reason I wanted to mention all that here in connection with the point of pursuing your assignment. The assignment is ultimately to die to self. And baptism pictures that. So I wanted to announce it because there may well be some others who have chosen Christ as Savior, but is still out there the idea of, boy, that's hard. Getting baptized, I'm not so sure about that. It is part of your assignment. Someone who has trusted Christ as Savior must also obey his order to be baptized. It's as simple as that. There really isn't any other reason to do it because we don't need any other reason. So if you would like to join that baptism service, that's a need in your heart. If it is an order God has given to you, I'd be real happy to talk to you sometime between now and next Sunday. For all of us who have already been baptized, that baptism was your commitment to follow the path of discipleship, to fulfill your assignment, and it even includes the parts you don't like. I'll do it just because God says so. You don't have to consult your schedule. You don't have to consider your feelings. As Christ sets the example, you do what God has said to do. So with such a clear statement about this path of discipleship, do you think maybe we finally get it? Do we finally now understand discipleship? Well, as so often in God's word, the disciples are representative of us. And in this case, two of Christ's closest followers represent us. They just heard what we just heard. Did they get it? Do we get it yet? Verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Okay, this is not looking so good, is it? Notice how they're expressing this. There's a tentativeness here. We have something we want to ask you, but we want to get your commitment that you'll do what we ask you before we tell you what it is. My guess is that there is a tinge of embarrassment here. We're not really so sure this is a good thing for us to be asking, But it's so appealing, we just can't help it. Will you give us anything we ask? And Christ's answer is essentially no. You'll have to tell me what it is. And so in verse 36, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." What a great idea. One wants to be the prime minister. The other wants to be the chief of staff. They can't think of any higher position. One on the right, one on the left. They're already imagining the glory. Now you see why any embarrassment they felt was entirely appropriate? He has just told us we are facing a path that leads to death. And yes, they actually have their eschatology right here. After that, after the resurrection, there is going to be a future glorious kingdom. There's where their mind is. There's where our mind goes. Tell me about the good things to come. That's really all I'm interested in. They're still trying to find a way around the hardships. But this gives Christ the opportunity to make it clear that the path of discipleship that he's calling all of us to follow includes accepting your position. Accepting the position God has assigned. And not just looking for the greatest place of honor and prestige you can imagine and choose that. God's kingdom is not one of picking your own job. You accept the position he has given. And you see, as ordinary people, all of us want to enjoy the role of leadership. Wouldn't that be great? Just to be in charge and be able to tell other people what to do. There are several problems with that. We are presuming that we are worthy, first of all. James and John shared that problem. And we also presume our capacity. You sure you can do that job? You know how to make decisions that position would require? See, not all of this is beyond us. We are to accept the position God gives because he knows both our capacity and he knows our worthiness. Now, another contrast coming up then in verses 38 to 40, the lesson that Christ gives, he, as our example, rather than just enjoying the role of leader, his goal is to fulfill the role of leader. He's ready to do the work involved and not just to sit and enjoy the accolades. Verse 38, Christ discerns the challenges ahead, as we cannot do. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." Okay, read that again and substitute the first person singular pronoun for yourself. I do not know what I'm asking. Our personal ambitions are based on false presumptions. We set our own agenda and compare that to God's, and we like ours better. Keep in mind, you do not know what you are asking. The height of presumption to think that you know better than God. You do not know what you're asking, he says. For example, he asked them in verse 38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" What's this cup? What's this baptism? Okay, this is imagery. He's not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about a physical cup with a beverage in it. Both of these are images that represent suffering, hardship, real pain. And he says, I have a cup to drink. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And in this sense, baptism refers to the overwhelming nature of what Christ was going to experience. You see how this fits in and reflects what Christ already said back in verses 33 and 34. The things that are going to happen in Jerusalem. And that's just a bare outline. The realities were deeper, fuller, even worse. Are you able to experience the things that I will experience? Verse 39, they still don't get it. We are able. See, they're still thinking about sitting on places of authority. I think we can do that. Christ says something remarkable in response. In verse 39, the cup I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Turns out there is truth here. Why? Because they are disciples. And although they're struggling at this point with these choices about the path of discipleship, Christ knows as he looks ahead, they're going to get in line. They are eventually going to follow that path. They will share Christ's experiences. Every disciple has a share in Christ's experiences. But back to the point, Christ says in verse 40, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. And here's Christ setting an example for us again. The disciples considered all the possible positions that they could imagine in the future, and they say, we'd like to have that one and that one. Christ's response is, that's not your place. That's not your prerogative to pick your place of authority. In fact, he says, it's not even mine. I don't presume to have the authority to decide where I'm going to sit and what I'm going to do and who else is going to share those positions with me. You see Christ's example here? He has an authority. He says, I submit to my Father. I submit to his choice for me and everything else that goes on in this kingdom. And in so many words, it's as if he's saying, and you need to submit to him as well. Discipleship includes accepting your position, fulfilling the role, whatever role God assigns to you, humbly submitting to that, and leaving the rewards to God. Rewards are always by his grace. Let him be the dispenser. We do not get to choose those. I overheard a student one time, a graduate student, explaining why he had the ambition of earning a doctorate. So I just want to get a doctorate so I can write books and go on speaking tours. Maybe some things are backward there, you think? I want this job so I can have that glory. Now Christ says, I want this job because the Father assigned it. And I'll leave the glory to him. Now James and John are not the only disciples that struggle with wrong values, that struggle with personal ambition, and let that get in the way of their discipleship. So Jesus expands the lesson here in the last part of our passage, and he expands it, of course, to include all of us. There's something all of us still struggle to get. That is that discipleship isn't about sitting in a place of authority and telling other people what to do. Discipleship is a matter of discerning needs and choosing to meet them. See, once again, it's a matter of choosing. Not just tolerating what happens, but choosing to do something that you know is going to be hard. That's not the way that comes naturally for us. So Christ acknowledges that. And first, to make sure we all understand, we all need this lesson, Mark tells us in verse 41 that when the other disciples, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Why are they indignant? James and John, you rascals, you saw the prize positions there and you tried to get it. You know we all want to have those positions. They're indignant about that. See, if it was just a matter of James and John, come on. You know that wasn't the right thing to do. Now, they're not indignant. They feel sorry for them. Indignant? You were trying to get the upper hand here. See, Peter's probably relieved that for the first time, he's not the one saying the wrong thing. But he's one of the 10. Okay. I think more important for us to recognize we're all one of the 10. Okay, we'd all be indignant. I thought I was going to get a better position. Yeah, because naturally, we want to exert authority. Now, Christ knows this, and so he says in verse 42, he called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. At this point, we're all thinking, of course we know that's how it works. What's wrong with that? Seems to be a good plan. But here's where Christ puts all of this together and says, it's not like that in my kingdom. Take all of these natural inclinations of self-promotion, of personal ambition, of visions of glory. Take all of those, and in my kingdom, he says, we flip them upside down. That is not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. What's he mean? Verse 43, it shall not be so among you. Notice how that's not even a command. It's a declaration of fact. It will not be so among you. Here's the reversal. But whoever would be great, whoever wants to be great among you, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. In contrast to people who want to exert authority, Jesus says, in my kingdom, what I want is people who will provide ministry. He uses two words here, translated servant in verse 43 and slave in verse 44. Here they both mean essentially the same thing, but the slave is clearly the deeper commitment. Slave is the one that has the least amount of personal say-so in the matter. It says both of these words, I want to describe you. So that your perception of future opportunities isn't what would please me the most, what would be the most comfortable for me, what would best accomplish my personal goals in life, Instead, you choose something else. You choose now to ask, where is there a need that I can meet? Who around me has a need that they're struggling with and I can help? Where is there something that I can contribute to the kingdom of God? Whoever would be great, he says, here's a new definition of greatness, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. In those words, Christ is exalting genuine ministry. Once again, Christ is not just saying, there's the path to walk, now get started. Now, even here, he can say, and now watch while I show you. Follow me. This is one of the highlight verses, verse 45, one of the highlight verses in all of Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. See, that's us. Can I have that job? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came for the purpose of serving. And to give, here speaking again in the third person as the Son of Man, and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment of redemption for many. Now, that aspect of Christ's ministry, we cannot duplicate. There's no cause. There's no reason for us to duplicate. Only Christ can be the Redeemer. He's not saying, now you go be a Redeemer as well. He is saying, in my very choice to provide redemption for you, I am showing that I am focused on meeting needs. In this case, your needs, he can remind them. And that's the part that forms an example. Where is there a need that I can help with? You see how that has to be a choice? Nobody can make you do that. Well, God could, but he chooses instead to issue the request. Will you be my servant? He's saying. And by God's grace, reorient your thinking to kingdom values rather than this mere worldly system. How can you help? Hey, look for some needy people. Doesn't have to be huge, but look for needs that you can meet. Oh, you don't know my schedule. Okay, let's not go back there. What we know is your Lord. Look for some needy people. Look for some needy projects, some aspects of necessary service for God that as you look around, you realize that's not getting done quite as well as it could. Wonder if I could help. Essentially, choose to be a servant. Has to be your choice. That's a hard choice. Being a servant includes some unpleasant things. But the very one who said, I'll show you how, also says, I'll give you the grace you need. He'll show you. He'll help you. So let's close by individually, you asking for his help. I want to be that servant. Will you help me? Father, your word has embarrassed us all this morning with the reality of our own self-centered focus about life. We are embarrassed that we think of life as an opportunity to get what we want. And we see that you look at it as a way to give what you want. Father, we ask for your help. What a major change of thinking and a major change of action you're asking. We confess, Father, it is beyond our ability to follow our Savior on that path. And so we ask for your help. Because we must be servants. For Jesus' sake, amen.